Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the 18th verse. In this passage, John the Baptist has heard of the miracles that Jesus has performed and is performing around Galilee and is trying to establish if Jesus is indeed the Messiah that he and all of the Jews have been waiting for. Luke 7, verses 18 to 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or are we to wait for another when the Messiah arrives?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who has come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of the diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John that you have been and seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame have walked, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the blind have received their sight. The dead have been raised. The poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense to me," said the Lord. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Pray with me. Eternal and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation and the inspiration in all of our hearts and thoughts today be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are now in this fourth Sunday of a series that we began first of this month. We're looking at these fruitful practices, the five practices of fruitful living. These are basically what it means in this day and time to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It comes from the work and the prayers and the vision of one of our bishops in the United Methodist Church, Bishop Robert Snazy, who's the bishop of the Missouri area. And he has written extensively about these five particular fruitful practices of righteous and Christian living. And we've already talked about hospitality and worship and faith development. Today we're talking about mission and service. Now, what's particular about Bishop Snazy's work is the adjectives that go with these: radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith development, and today, risk-taking mission and service. Now, if I were just to say to you, mission and service related to the Christian life, that just kind of makes sense to me. It should just come naturally. That's just what it is and means to be a part of the Christian life. Is Christian life is Christian mission. It is. From the letter of James in the New Testament, we get this, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." To live out the Christian life is not just something we believe, it's something we do. And so, to believe in Jesus is to do. The great commission that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew, the last chapter, 28. Go, therefore, into all the world and teach and preach and baptize in my name, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Go, do, act. Feed the hungry, give refreshment to the thirsty, visit the sick, welcome the stranger, bring shelter and clothe the naked, and visit those imprisoned. It's just natural. Go, do. It's not, Christian life is not something we simply believe, it is something we live, something we do. John the Baptist is in prison. He's hearing rumors about Jesus and his ministry and what's going on, but he's still not sure. And so he calls two of his own disciples to him, and he says, I want you to go and find out. I want you to go look, find Jesus wherever he is. I want you to look at him face to face, eye to eye, and I want you to ask him, are you the one that we've been expecting? Are you the coming Messiah? Or are we to look for another? I want to hear it from him. Go find him and ask him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And off they go. I don't know about you, but I've always been curious about missionaries. Growing up in the church, every once in a while, a missionary would come to town. They would spend a Sunday or so. They would tell us a little bit about what they were doing. They might spend a Sunday night kind of showing their slides. Either they're from Chile or from Uganda or maybe from a province somewhere in China. They was always a little peculiar lot, but they would come and they would go. And I never really knew much about missionaries. Now, when I was 8 years old, in the third grade, living in Carrollton, Texas, the Methodist parsonage was only a block away from downtown Carrollton, a very little hamlet then. And in the middle of the town square was the Plaza Theater. And you could go, as a kid, down to the Plaza Theater on Saturday morning with your quarter, and you could spend the day. I don't know if you remember those days, but a quarter could get you in all day. Now, of course, on Saturdays in those days, it would be cartoon time. But then once the cartoon was over, then the feature film would show. And on this particular Sunday, I went down to the plaza, put in my quarter with my friends, and we got through the cartoons okay. But then the feature of the day was this movie, The End of the Sixth Happiness. As I recall, it was a very long movie. Before the end of the movie, most of my friends had gone home. But I was still intrigued. Not only did I watch it all the way through, I stayed and watched it again. And again. Now, what I recall about this movie, it starred Ingrid Bergman. And she played an English woman who was, as they say, of low estate, undereducated. But early in her life, she got convicted with a deep sense of passion to proclaim the gospel in China. And it was so much a part of her life, she was just filled with this intention. She went to her church's mission society seeking permission to go to China as a missionary, and they refused her. She would continue to go back from time to time, and they would continue to refuse her because she was undereducated, she was not sophisticated, she was just not somebody they desired to have go in their name to China. But she was determined to go. And so she became employed as a domestic, as a maid, to a clergyman. And for 2 years, she worked for him, and she saved every bit of money. And she after a while, she began to pester him about this desire that she had to go to China. Well, he evidently had enough of it, and so he wrote a letter of introduction to this woman that he knew who did missionary work in interior China. And she said, "This is a letter of introduction. If you can get there, fine." And so off she goes on her own, taking her life savings and all her belongings, taking the train through Russia into the hinterland of China until she finally finds the little village where this woman is working. She hands him the introductory letter, and she's pleased to have help. And together they create this Inn of the Sixth Happiness, which is an inn for mountain travelers in this mountain region province in China. And as the travelers would come in, they would feed them and they would give them a place to stay. And as the evening's entertainment, they would tell them Bible stories. Now, it's not long before the older missionary woman falls, has an accident, and she dies. And this leaves the Ingrid Bergman character alone in China by herself. But she continues to serve, continues to work, and it's not long before she becomes very revered and appreciated and loved by the villagers in the town. She continues to operate the Inn of the Sixth Happiness, but she also starts an orphanage. In the midst of this, Japan attacks China, and it becomes very tense and dangerous to stay in this village. And what to do with all of these orphans. And so the climax of the movie is the missionary woman leads 100 orphans through interior China, through bombings and through trying to skirt the Japanese army until she leads them all to safety. All the while singing, "This old man, he won, he a knick-knack on my throughout." It was an intriguing movie, and I watched it all day long. It was some time later that I realized this was a true story, and this was a real woman who was still living at the time. Her name was Agnes Allward. She didn't appreciate the movie all that much because she didn't think it depicted her that well, but she was real, and the story it told was a true story. Later on, when I saw this movie at an older age, there was this beginning title slide that said this: "This story is based upon the life of Gladys Allward, a woman of our time, still living, who was and is dedicated to the simple, joyful, and rare belief that we are all responsible for each other." Dedicated to the simple, joyful, and rare belief that we are all responsible for one another. Some of you know about my brother-in-law, Kelly. Kelly Offelfant. Kelly is Mary Brooks' a youngest brother. Kelly passed away 3 years ago, October 5th, 2008, from brain cancer. He was 42 years old. Kelly was a very special person in all of our life. He was the youngest of the siblings of Mary Brooks' family, but he was a boy and a man who lived life with joy. He was a hospital administrator, and his hospital was a joyful place because Kelly was a joyful person, full of humor, full of laughter, full of life. Kelly had a life motto, which was very important to him, which he displayed not only when he was an intern and an assistant administrator of Methodist Hospital in Houston before he became his own administrator in the regional hospital in LaGrange, He had this plaque on the wall in both hospitals that was his motto for life. It's from a poem by the Indian poet Tagore. I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted, and behold, service was joy. We're talking about risk-taking mission today, risk-taking mission and service. One thing to be clear about, it's really kind of a redundant thing when you really get right down to it, this whole idea of risk-taking mission and service, because the very nature of faith in Jesus Christ is risky. It always has been, it always will be. To proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ is risky. Faith and risk go together. Because you never know when the call of God is going to nudge you and is going to convict your heart and take you to a place where you have never been. And take you to an encounter with another human being to which you have never encountered. And called you to do something which you have never done. It just goes with it. To have faith in Jesus Christ is always risky. So what I would like for you to do is hear the call of God in your life and heart this morning. I don't know what it is. No, I'm not asking you to become a missionary to China. Now, some of you may be seriously pondering that, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what is God nudging you today to do? To take a personal mission risk assessment in your life. And where you are today, what does it mean to take the risk step in service and mission for you? That's it. To think about it, to pray about it, to explore it, to investigate, to pray a little more, and then decide. Step out, risk, and do. For those of you who are part of a Sunday school class, for those of you who are part of a small group, a disciple Bible study or other kind of small group, my challenge to you as a group is to get together, talk, and discuss about a mission project or a service project that your group can do together this next year. Pray about it. Explore, pray a little more, and step out and do. After Kelly passed away, the family got together, and we had those little plastic, elastic arm wristbands made that said, "Service is joy." And we all wore them until they rotted off. Not only as a reminder and a memorial to Kelly, but also as a reminder and memorial of what we are and who we're about and what we're doing. That service really is joy. The novelist, Russian novelist, Leo Tolstoy said it this way. His words are this: joy can be real only if people look upon their life as a service and have a definite object in life that's outside of themselves and outside of their personal happiness. You get that? Joy, real joy. When people look upon their life as a service and have a definite object in life that's outside of themselves and outside of their personal happiness. Now, since I was in the third grade, 8 years old, I have always wondered, what in the world is the sixth happiness? What is it? Well, evidently, There is an ancient Chinese greeting of the five happinesses. And so the greeting would be, and I wish you wealth and longevity and good health and virtue, and that when the time comes to die, it will be of old age and you will go to sleep. The sixth happiness is the one you discover for yourself. May I suggest today the sixth happiness for us is joyful service in the love of Christ. So the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him face to face, eye to eye, are you the one to whom is to come, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus says, go tell John what you see and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard, and that will answer his question. When people come to this place, Stonebridge United Methodist Church, what did they ask? Is Jesus Christ in this place? Or do we look for another?
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.